Grant, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, the thoughts of all our hearts, may be acceptable unto thee. Amen. We know more about St. Augustine than about any other person in the ancient world. We know more about him as a person than we know any other person in the ancient world. Better than we know Alexander the Great or Socrates or Caesar. And we know about St. Augustine because he did a remarkable thing. He wrote the world's very first autobiography. He wrote about himself not as a famous writer or as a famous theologian or an influential bishop, though he was certainly all these things. He wrote about himself as himself. He wrote about himself as a hungry and yearning human soul. And this had never been done before in history. Certainly there were ancient writers who would occasionally talk about themselves in the first person, but always in grandiose terms, always praising themselves or their accomplishments. But Augustine did this incredible, unprecedented thing. I want to read a brief excerpt. This is an early memory of his from his autobiography called The Confessions. He writes, "There was a pear tree near our vineyard, loaded with fruit that was attractive neither to look at nor to taste. Late one night, a band of ruffians, myself included, went and shook down the fruit and carried it away, for we had continued our games out of doors until well after dark, as was our pernicious habit. We took away an enormous quantity of pears, not to eat them ourselves, but simply to throw them to the pigs. Perhaps we ate some of them, but our real pleasure consisted in doing something that was forbidden. Look into my heart, O God, the same heart on which you took pity when it was in the depths. Let my heart now tell you what prompted me to do wrong for no purpose, and why it was only my own love of mischief that made me do it. The evil in me was foul, but I loved it. I loved my own perdition and my own faults, not the things for which I committed wrong, but I loved the wrong itself." No Oriental sage, no Hindu mystic, no Greek philosopher ever wrote those kind of words, ever spoke that way about themselves. No great man in the ancient world ever described himself as a creature of deserving such pity. Augustine writes about the movement of the human heart, the longings, I guess the potential of a human heart, his own. And he does this, he speaks of his own brokenness in order that through it he can celebrate how God saves him, how great God is. I say it again, this is a brand new thing in human history, a revolutionary way of thinking and of writing. It took enormous courage to write this, I'm sure, and enormous faith in the power of our Lord to redeem and to save. Aurelius Augustine was born in North Africa to a pagan father and a Christian mother. In his autobiography, Augustine doesn't say much about his father. We're not even given his name. We're told quite a bit about his mom, Monica. She was, it seems, a single mom. She had a difficult life, made more difficult by her exceptionally intelligent child. She raised him to be a Christian. He didn't want to be a Christian. He was taught the scriptures, but he preferred Greek philosophy. He had an analytic mind, an Aristotelian mind, a scientific mind. And in comparison to Greek philosophy, he found the scriptures to be a bit dull, he said. Unspiritual is the word he used. Isn't that odd? As a young man, he opted for Manichaeism, which was a Persian religion. Manichaeism held that the universe is composed of two contrary but equal forces: good and evil, light and darkness. At first, this sounds almost Christian, like the struggle perhaps between God and Satan, except that we Christians do not believe that God and Satan are equals. We insist that God is the creator of all things, while Satan is merely a fallen creature of God. We certainly insist on the redemption of the whole world, the triumph of light over darkness. When he was young, Augustine heard this, and he might have liked it, but he resisted. And he resisted this insistence on the triumph of virtue because, as he recounts in this episode of the pear tree, he didn't want to be virtuous. Well, he wanted to be virtuous eventually. but he held to Manichaeism, this Persian religion, because by it he could excuse himself. Well, I did something wrong. I took pears off the pear tree. I did these things wrong, but it was, you know, the devil made me do it. He could say that through Manichaeism. He liked Manichaeism, I guess, because of its simplicity, though it is really too simple to be believed. Manichaeism did allow Augustine to believe in a kind of God, but not one that would make him take responsibility. Augustine, of course, had many sins for which he did not wish to take responsibility. The pear tree was just the start. he drank too much. He partied all night. He never came home. He drove his mother crazy. Is that, you know, perhaps the worst sin there is? I don't know. You know, personally, I've apologized to my mother. She forgave me. But he tells us how hard he was on his mother. Augustine took a mistress when he was in his early 20s. He had a child by her. He was, on all accounts, a good father until he was offered a job. He was offered a real good job, a teaching position in Milan. He accepted. He left North Africa, sailed north across the Mediterranean, landed in Rome, kept going north, ended up in Milan, became celebrated, became famous. He became, in a sense, his own father, someone who, for the sake of ambition, abandoned his family. Not much of a saint. Yet Augustine becomes a saint. Not because of what he is in himself, but because of what he allows God to do in him. In Milan, Augustine, he heard the preaching of Ambrose, a man who could reconcile the beauties of Greek philosophy with the energy and the narrative power of the Christian scriptures, which Augustine had once rejected. He heard in Ambrose that there wasn't an ultimate choice between the things of heaven and the things of earth. He said that the earth is the Lord's, and that our earthly mundane world is created by a loving God and is being redeemed by this loving God. And I guess as soon as Augustine heard the gospel presented that clearly, he couldn't help but believe it. He was, he says, intellectually convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ. But he felt that if he became a Christian, he would have to commit himself to celibacy. He didn't want to do that. Or as he prayed in his famous but corrupt prayer, "Lord, make me chaste, but not quite yet." But in a sense, I mean, you read the Confessions, his autobiography, he could feel God closing in on him. I was reminded this morning of a great poem. This is Francis Thompson, wrote a great poem called "The Hound of Heaven." Do you know this? "He pursued me down the days and nights." It's a poem about God is the hound of heaven and is chasing after us, his prey, and our salvation comes, of course, when he catches us. Something like this we get from Augustine's Confessions. He could feel God closing in, both longing for and dreading that moment. The moment came one day. Augustine was in the garden behind his house. Inside his house on a table, he had a copy of the scriptures. But he wasn't in his house. He wasn't reading the scriptures. He was in the garden wondering what he was going to do with himself finally. He heard a neighbor, a young child, in the garden next to his house, probably like a kindergarten lesson. And the child was singing a song, "Take up and read, take up and read." And perhaps Augustine recognized himself in that child, in fact, recognized himself as a child. And he heard this song, "Take up and read," and he did that. He went inside the house. He picked up the scriptures. He opened it. It fell open to Romans chapter 13. He read, "Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Years later, in his autobiography, Augustine wrote, "I did not want nor need to read any further. Instantly, as I finished reading that sentence, the light of confidence flooded into my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished." This was August, the year 386. The following Easter, Augustine was baptized by his friend Ambrose. He devoted himself to study and to prayer. He lived a chaste life. And he learned through Christ to reconcile the flesh and the spirit, this which Christ makes possible. Upon his conversion, Augustine wrote the first of his books. This was a treatise against Manichaeism, the heresy of his youth. Then he returned to North Africa. He asked his mother to forgive him. She did. He reconciled with his former mistress. They did not marry, but he took care of her for the rest of her life. He became a father to his son. He moved out of town. His hometown was Hippo Regis. That was his home, but he lived outside. He became kind of a monastic, lived a very solitary life. Unfortunately for him, but fortunately for us, one day he came into town, and the people, recognizing his sanctity, forcibly ordained him as a priest. He suffered that and fled out of town. A few years later, he came back into town. They made him their bishop. It was hard luck on him, but it was good for us. So finally, he settled there. He wrote many books. It's really important to recognize that his work as a theologian always grows out of his work as a pastor. I think for the rest of his career, St. Augustine always remembered himself as a child stealing pears off someone else's tree and throwing them away. I think he always recognized himself, in some sense, as a sinful child. And just as he had been rescued, so he wrote books that others might be rescued by Jesus. So his work as a theologian, and my goodness, he was a smart guy, but his work as a theologian always centers on the pastoral imperative of the gospel. He wrote a tract condemning the heresy of Donatism. They were a funny bunch, the Donatists. They argued that the sacraments of the church, baptism, Holy Communion, were valid only when celebrated by priests of impeccable moral stature. Naturally, the Donatists felt that they themselves were priests of impeccable moral stature, and so they were the special ones. Augustine, who knew himself to be an effective priest but not a man of impeccable moral stature, wrote a tract condemning this error. He argued, and this is so important, he argued that the church is holy because it is Christ's church. He argued that the church is not really a human institution at all. He argued that it is not the priest who celebrates communion. The priest may say the words, but they are not his words. The priest gets to speak Christ's words. And it is Christ who celebrates his own communion. Only Christ can make the bread his body. Only Christ can make the wine his blood. And what is true for a priest is true for all, that we do not work for God or with God, but we suffer God to work within us. I shouldn't say suffer. We celebrate that God can work through us and with us. His Spirit coming alongside our spirit. Christ, who is alone holy, making us holy by his Spirit. In a similar controversy, Augustine wrote tracts against the Pelagians. The Pelagians felt that we as human beings have perfectly free wills. They believed that we can choose to be holy. And again, St. Augustine remembered himself as a 7-year-old child stealing pears off a neighbor's tree. He remembered that he had been rescued by Christ. He remembered that the Holy Spirit inspired a young child to sing a song, and Augustine was privileged to hear it. And he said, no, we don't save ourselves. We are sometimes invited to receive God's grace, who alone saves us. So he wrote a tract against the Pelagians. Near the end of his life, the late 4th century, Augustine, like everyone else, could witness the slow falling apart of the Roman Empire. About 15 years before he died, Rome was invaded and sacked and burned and vandalized. It happened 3 times in succession. You know, when we read the Globe and Mail, you know, we read the front page, we get worried about our world, and we watch the news and we get upset, and I guess we should be. But the trauma that affected the ancient world at the fall of Rome, I think we can't even imagine. It was the known world, and it was being invaded. And people were in despair. People were frightened, terrorized. Augustine responded by writing a book called The City of God. He argued there are really 2 cities in existence. There is the city of man, and there is the city of God. He said the first can fall and the second never will. That Rome can be invaded and sacked and destroyed, and the city of God remains. He said the new Jerusalem is inviolate. If the old Jerusalem should fall, the new Jerusalem shall stand forever. He said the kingdom of man can fall, and the kingdom of God is secure forever and forever. There are 2 different societies, 2 different realms. The kingdom of God shall never fall. This is considered his greatest book. His most popular book is the one I began talking about, the Confessions. We read most of his tracts, and they seem somehow a little bit dated, a little bit anachronistic. We read the Confessions, and it just holds up a mirror, you know, your life, my life. A 7-year-old boy stealing pears. And in this, the world's first true autobiography, we see something of our own lives. It is a book that is infinitely contemporary. Finally, what does it mean that we should call ourselves St. Augustine's Church? There are a couple of, you know, famous St. Augustine's Church. One, it's in Italy. It holds his bones. We don't have that honor. We don't have his relics. But we are called St. Augustine. Certainly, I think of it as a kind of prayer. We don't belong to St. Augustine, but with him we belong to Christ. And we pray that Christ will do for us what he did for Augustine, to draw us to himself, to reshape us in Christ's image. We pray that something of Augustine's creativity and intelligence and courage and holiness will be with us. We pray that our story may be like his story, and to the glory of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.